So today, the Lord led me, and I think this is part of my sickness, because I got beat up all week with what I've been studying. And the topic is called Compromise in Christianity. So if you're a note taker, write it down. Compromise in Christianity. It's not going to be a fun Bible study, okay? But this is how the Lord spoke to me. The text that we're going to be in, if you want to turn there in your Bible, is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 15. So just turn there and just pause for a second, and I'm going to share some things with you concerning compromise. So the definition of compromise is to blend the qualities of two deliberately separate things. That's how, you know, Merriam-Webster would define the word. To blend the qualities of two deliberately separate things together. Okay? Two deliberately separate things that aren't meant to be blended together. You guys get the point, right? So when you take these two things and you blend them together, you have compromise. You know, in a biblical sense. God is holy, right? You guys know that. And throughout the scriptures, we see extreme contrast in God's word, right? Light and darkness. You see that, right? You see love. You see hate. Love and hate. Extreme contrast. Two deliberately separate things. You see life. You see death. Two deliberately separate things. Truth and deception. Okay? So these things are meant by God to be separate. Deliberately. Okay? To be deliberately separate. Concerning the topic of compromise, Jesus, right, the Son of God would say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus would say this, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," mammon just being the god of wealth. So you can't, guys. If you compromise, it's only a matter of time before you're fully enslaved. Do you understand? That makes sense, right? So compromise is of the devil, okay? Satan lives in a world of compromise. That's his world. That's his game, okay? God is not about the gray area. We often hear that, right? And so, you know, I run the Arise program, so I'm often dealing in crisis situation and get a phone call, please help my son. You know, I've been trying to minister to him, trying to get him to church. He's struggling, and this is the statement that follows. He's very close. He is on the fence. And here's the thing, guys. The fence is owned and operated by Satan himself, okay? You know, Satan would have us believe that if we're on the fence, we're close to God. We're just almost one step away. But we are, that's Satan's fence, okay? We can get real comfortable on the fence, right? In the gray area. Here's a working definition for you, concerning biblical compromise. To take what is clearly black and white, mix it together and make gray. Okay? So clearly black and white, truth and deception. To take truth and take deception, mix it together and make gray, the shadow gray. Okay? It's called exaggeration, right? Or a half-truth. And the Bible says that according to a holy God, that is a lie. Okay? How about delayed obedience, right? Or partial obedience. You take obedience and you take insubordination or a delay in the way you obey God and you mix it together to make that gray shadow and you have partial or delayed obedience. But according to a holy God, what is that? That's disobedience, right? And so we have to look at compromise the way God's word says, right? The way we have it in the scriptures. To compromise is to live in Satan's world. So a half-truth is a lie, right? Married men in the room. Me. If I look at a woman with lust in my heart, Jesus, the Son of God, says that's adultery because of the compromising aspect of us as people. If I look at a woman, if I'm married, or even if you're not married, and you look at a woman with lustful intent, okay, your heart is so prone to go the other way, to run away from the Lord, that you, once you've compromised, boom, you're already gone, you know? It's only a matter of time. So if you have hatred towards fellow man, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that is murder, okay? And this is all dealing in the area of compromise. Don't compromise, right? Stay close to God. Stay in His Word. He's holy. I don't expect myself or any of you to be perfect. We're not perfect, right? But, you know, to be righteous is to be in right standing with God. And to be righteous is to recognize, man, if I do that, I'm beginning to compromise. And you stay far away from it. That's why we have God's Word. It's ready and available for us, right? We have God's Word in a book. We have it in audio form. We can watch it on YouTube. I mean, there's no excuse in 2018. Thousands of years ago, you know, people were fighting and killing each other for a copy of the manuscripts. That's not true today. I mean, there's Bible in every hotel room. So we don't have that excuse. So these all deal in the issue of compromising Christianity. That's our topic, okay? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, he says this, a little leaven, a little compromise leavens the whole lump. You guys heard that scripture, right? It only takes a little compromise to ruin your whole walk with the Lord. That's what that scripture's saying. Compromise is incremental surrender to the enemy, okay? So incrementally, we surrender to the enemy. Give them a little more. The further you go towards the enemy, the further you are away from Jesus. Because Jesus, light has no affiliation with darkness, okay? So we have to stay close to Jesus Christ. We have to stay close to the light. Okay, so you guys are in 1 Samuel 15, right? Amen. So, guys, I read out of a New American Standard Version Bible. I had an argument with Aaron Dudley a couple days ago. He's trying to break me down. It's been 3 years. I'm the most stubborn person in this room. So that's all I'm going to say about that. So I'm never giving in to the King James Bible. So anyway, don't hate me for it. I read out of the New American Standard Bible because, you know, for 20 years I was a heroin addict. And it's just an amazing thing that I can even understand the Bible. You know what I mean? This is just more my level. So whatever level you're on, okay, if you're, you know, if you have trouble tracking me, it's because I read out of a different Bible. It's just a little bit easier. It's what I like to call a common man's Bible, okay? The language we speak today. Okay, so what is going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 15? We see King Saul. You guys know King Saul, right? The first king of the nation of Israel. And Samuel, who's Samuel? Samuel is the prophet, right? Samuel is the prophet. Samuel would be the one to speak for God, okay? God would give him a message and he would deliver it to the nation of Israel. Samuel would also be the one to anoint the king. Okay, they had a ritual ceremony. He would anoint the king with oil, pour oil on his head, right? And there was a ceremony that would kind of usher in the king, right? Saul was the first king. So this is what it says. I'm going to read the first three verses. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt." Verse 3, "Now go and strike Amalek and," remember this phrase, guys, "utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So the whole idea was to end reproduction, okay, of this army, the Amalekites, okay? Now, why in the world would God say that, right? Why would God, being holy and just and all of those things we talked about, want Saul to utterly, completely annihilate, destroy a people group? So first up, we need to understand who were the Amalekites, okay? What made the Amalekites so bad? Why did they deserve that type of punishment, right? So the Amalekites were descendants and followers of Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. You guys remember Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. Esau had the birthright, okay? Was the firstborn. And what do you guys remember the story? What did Esau do with his birthright? He sold it for a bowl of stew, right? For his appetite. So Esau gave his birthright, gave his inheritance, his place in the kingdom of God away for his selfish desires. So you want to talk about compromise, right? So that's what Esau did. He gave it away. He'd rather have what was temporary and pleased him. And he sold it for the bowl of stew. That making Jacob, right, Israel, Jacob's name was changed in Genesis chapter 32 to Israel, you know, he who strives with God and prevails. That's what Israel means. In Genesis 32, remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and there the Lord touched his hip, put it out of joint, and changed his name, right? You will be called Israel from now on. So here's the thing, guys. You know, the Amalekites weren't total foreigners to God. Esau was the one that sold his birthright, and he also sold his part in the promise. He gave that away when he sold his birthright. So he had been part of God's covenant, but he valued his own appetite more. So the Edomites, okay, they were Esau's descendants, including the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a group, you know, that was incorporated in the Edomites, okay? And you guys might remember, this tribe would continue for thousands of years, even beyond 1 Samuel 15. We'll talk more about that later, but the Amalekites really, really, really didn't like Israel, okay? There was, ever since Esau sold the birthright, there was this bitterness towards the people of Israel, okay, with the Edomites, with the Amalekites, and Israel. And so Exodus chapter 17, Moses is leading the Israelites from slavery through the Sinai Peninsula in the wilderness, okay? And what happens? You guys remember the very first battle that the nation of Israel fought as a freed people was in the desert. And it was these Amalekites that you know, did what we like to call a sneak attack. And they didn't come at them and like most, you know, battles were fought. And they, you know, they walked up to the line and they said, okay, you walk up to the line and on the third day, I'm going to send out my chief and we're going to discuss how we're going to battle. That's what real armies did. But the Amalekites hated Israel so much that they snuck attacked them from behind. They went and they attacked the stragglers. You know, the people, the older people, the older Israelites with the kids, maybe the ones that had the children that were lagging behind. A sucker move, right? And they took Israel out from behind. And this continues the story. Remember where Moses, when his arms were raised in the air, Israel would prevail, okay? And then they had Hur and Aaron that had to get under each of Moses' arms and hold his arms up, and he would get tired, and then they'd hold his arms up. And as Moses' arms were raised in the air, Israel, you know, would prevail against the Amalekites. That's what happened in Exodus chapter 17. And so, you know, Exodus 17 says this after, Israel prevails against the Amalekites. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses," so this is from God, he says this to Moses, "Write this down as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar there and called it, "The Lord is my banner," or Jehovah Nissi, right? Saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." That's Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 through 16. So this happened 400 years earlier from 1 Samuel 15. So 400 years earlier, it's important to note that time, guys, doesn't heal sin debt, right? So with people, you know, with me and my friend Sean over here, time is a healer, okay? If I offend Sean, time goes by, maybe a month, a year, and we don't ever, you know, seek forgiveness of each other, but time is usually a healer, you know? That's true with people, but the thing is, with God, that isn't true, okay? With God, the only thing that heals are, you know, the way we offend God is repentance. We need to repent, we need to change our mind, and we need to accept the free gift of salvation, okay? And this is what happened here with the Amalekites. Time wasn't going to erase what they did. They still were a people that were set against Israel. They hated God. They hated his people, right? You guys understand, okay? So that's why, you know, God, believe me, isn't a spoiled junior high kid. That whenever he's not getting his way, he's like, "Oh, we'll push them over and do this and that to them because they're not doing what I like." This is legitimate, okay? This annihilation of, you know, the Amalekites. Okay, verse 4. "Then Saul summoned the people, numbered them, and tell them, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul," verse 9, guys, "but Saul and the people spared Agag, and they spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." So you guys see the compromise, right? That's taking place here. So it's important to know that in normal war, right? In a war that was fought a couple thousand years ago, it was typical, it was normal for the soldiers to keep the spoils of war. That's how soldiers were paid. You would go, you would conquer a city, you would take a nation out, and the spoils of war, whether it be cattle, you know, gold, people, whatever, you know, weapons, obviously, you would keep that, and that was payment for soldiers. And usually gold and silver and things like that would go into what was called the treasury of the Lord, okay? And that's how Israel, under the reign of David, became so prosperous and rich. Because of the success that David had as a king, as the commander of the nation of Israel. So they got rich because they had all this wealth. They were conquering and, you know, getting plunder from every nation. So that was normal. But this specific scenario, God said, "Wipe the Amalekites out. I want you to take even their sheep and kill them. Don't take anything for yourself." We don't, you know, God didn't want anyone to be blessed or benefit from this judgment. that was poured out on this nation. Okay? Does that make sense? Verse 9 says, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Here's the thing, guys, right? At a rise, a man will come into the program and drugs or alcohol has destroyed their life, okay? And it is quite obvious that that needs to go, okay? This awful addiction has ravished their life, okay? And we see that here. It says right here in verse 9, everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. It's easy to utterly destroy the things that don't bless your life, right? The things that don't benefit you. But Saul, for some reason, kept the choice cattle, the choice sheep, and he kept this king. His name was Agag. Why would he do that, right? Why would he do that? He's compromising, right? And there's a reason why. As we read on, you know, we'll see it. The topic is compromise, right, guys? So, you know, in terms of us, in this church family, Machias Christian Fellowship, okay, you know, the things which are despised and worthless, okay, those things might be obvious to rid out of your life, okay? But where compromise lies is the things that aren't so obvious, okay? And this is how the Lord spoke to me. The things that aren't so obvious concerning a holy, righteous God. How about movies? How about the movies that we watch? How about the music that we listen to, right? So just movies. That's how the Lord spoke to me. Just movies, okay? I watched a PG-13 movie 2 days ago. PG-13. Tells us, it gives us the understanding that a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, is okay to watch it. And I watched this movie, and I would never, ever want my kid to watch it. There was people having sex on a PG-13 movie. And that is just what has happened in our world today, okay? So whose standard is that? Who gives the standard for a PG-13 movie? Not God. You know what I mean? It's not God's standard. And that's the whole idea. Compromise, man, needs to be something that is weighed according to God's standard, okay? According to light, according to love, according to truth, okay? The things like that. That needs to be how we weigh compromise. You know, how about those of you that have girlfriends? You know, the thing is, man, and I had to wrestle with this for 20 years. I was brought up in the church. I was saved, baptized, fell in love with Jesus at 12 years old. I was legitimately in love with Jesus Christ at the age of 12 years old. But I had a girlfriend when I was 15, you know what I mean? And needless to say, I had a kid when I was 17, and I wasn't married, you know what I mean? So I had to wrestle with this for 20 years. If I was having sex with my girlfriend, it's called fornication. It's a sin in the Bible if you're not married. That's God's command, right? That's what a holy, just God says, okay? So whose standard are we comparing to? Compromise, you know, biblically, you know, as far as the Bible is concerned, to be in right standing with God, we need to look at the standard of God, okay? Having sex or, you know, inappropriate relationships with a girl or a man you aren't married to is sin, okay? It's called fornication. And to go a little deeper, the Bible says that no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that doesn't mean anybody that's ever fornicated. Praise God, right? Or else we'd all be in trouble. It's saying nobody who is habitually practicing and not saying it the way God is, but just, I'm going to do it anyway. None of those people will inherit the kingdom of God because they don't care about God's standard, right? Adultery, same thing, right? How about lust? How about lust, okay? And when we compromise in this area, you know, I'm watching the news. I mean, the news in Maine, okay? We're in the state of Maine, and I'm watching the news program trying to find out what the weather is. And the lady on the news Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, is like not dressed like a news lady should be. That's all I'm going to say. And like, and my mind's like, man, you know what I mean? But it's because of the compromise that I have allowed in my own life, you know what I mean, by the things that I'm watching. And my head goes right there, and I'm like, I got to stop watching the news now, man. That's wild. But you guys see, it's like that hanging out in the gray area thing, right? All the enemy wants is that claw into our back, okay? Just that little claw, whatever it is for you. You know, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I mean, I got beat up enough this week, okay? Maybe it's cigarettes, right? Maybe it's, you know, exaggeration or deceit, you know, lust. Maybe it's the way that you talk. Maybe you talk inappropriate. And, you know, I don't know, but let God deal with your heart. You know, I know he did. He dealt with me. All right, verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. So, how about this statement, guys? The Lord regretted making Saul king. Does the Lord regret? You know what I mean? This, the way that this is translated gives us the understanding that the Lord made a mistake, right? God's perfect, isn't he? Does God make mistakes? No, God doesn't make mistakes. This is something that Bible scholars call anthropomorphism. How about that for a greasy Italian? Anthropomorphism. That's the word. That's a $5 word for you, right? And it, what anthropomorphism means is to take human characteristics, okay, whether it's the emotional side of a human, the physical side of a human, the relational side of a human, and put that on a non-human entity, okay? We do it with our pets all the time, don't we? You have a dog that comes in the room and, you know, whatever, maybe the wagging of the tail or the face, you know your dog, the face that your dog makes, oh boy, you're happy, 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 happy. You don't really know that that dog's happy because the dog can't speak to you. You think the dog's happy, and you might be right, but you don't know that for sure, right? We express as humans how we feel with words, okay? Happy, you know, regret, this word right here. And so what this anthropomorphism means is that we're taking this word regret and putting it on God. Now, God doesn't regret. It's more like saying, you know, this is better. The better translation is the Lord was saddened that Israel ever wanted a human king, right? Because that's what this boiled down to. God was the king of Israel. God was the ruler of the nation of Israel. He led them all through the wilderness, right? All through the desert, you know, since the existence. And now all of a sudden, Israel as a people group is clamoring for a human king. They're demanding a human king. That's what saddened God. He wasn't sorry that he made Saul king. He was sorry they ever wanted a king. He was just upset about it. So I'm not going to harp on that too much, but just to kind of get you guys to understand a little bit what that means, okay? So, okay. And then it says, I regret that I have made Saul king, verse 11 again, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. So here we see Samuel, someone who understood the heart of the Lord, right? Samuel's heart broke for God and Saul, right? He's the prophet. So we have Saul and we have Samuel. Saul is, you know, compromising and he's going further away from the Lord. And Samuel, on the other hand, he understands the heart of the Lord. His heart's breaking. His heart breaks for people, right? Saul's out of step with God, and he's losing his grip on the kingdom. And Samuel, his heart is breaking. It says, you know, at the end of 11, all night he's crying out for God. Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ear, and this lowing of oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. So, verse 13, guys, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out this command of the Lord, right? So what does compromise do in our life, guys? It blinds us, right? It blinds us to the truth of God's word. As we spend time in that gray area, we don't even know what truth is. As we spend time compromising, we are so in the middle that we really don't understand the difference after time, right? Think about a PG-13 movie, right? And you're like, this doesn't affect me. That's what I say, right? I can watch R-rated movies. I'm a strong Christian. It's not going to wear me down, right? I love the Lord Jesus. I'll praise the Lord. Anyway, I have a thing for horror movies, you know, like Michael Myers and stuff like that, right? With people getting their heads chopped off. I have a thing, you know, not me, but, you know, you get my point. It's like, but this isn't going to affect my Christian walk because I'm a strong Christian. That's bull. That's a lie, right? That's hanging out in the gray area. And that's what happened to Saul. He hung out in the gray area. He was compromising. When Samuel approached him, he said, Samuel, I did everything you asked me to do. I did everything the Lord asked me to do. Samuel was like, well, then what's this bleat? What's this bah in the background? And what's that, you know, this ox running up the road over here? What's this? This should all be gone. This was all supposed to be annihilated, right? Utterly destroyed. Remember that? Verse 3, utterly destroyed means total destruction. And that didn't happen. The more we try to blend black and white together, the further we are from the will of the Lord. Remember that. All the enemy wants is that hook in the back. That hook in the back. Maybe it's a cigarette in your life. I don't know. You know, maybe it's movies. Maybe it's secular music. By the way, you guys know what secular means? Does anybody know what that word secular? We hear it all the time. Secular music. Does anybody know what that word? It's profound what that word means. It means temporary. Temporary music. As opposed to what? Eternal music, right? Worship music is eternal. Because we're going to be singing that forever. Amen? Right? So, let's trade the temporary for the eternal, right? You know what I'm saying? Now, everything we watch can't glorify God. I get it. We'd be watching nothing after a week. You'd watch every Christian movie. You know, but they actually have some really good ones right now. Here's my plug for the new Mercy Me movie, okay? Came out, they did a movie about the life of the guy from Mercy Me, Christian band. Man, the name of the movie is escaping me. What is it? I Can Only Imagine. So that is a great movie. It really is. It's worth seeing. So more and more Christian movies. You know, our pastor, my pastor Ken, was just in a movie that just came out. It's called Connect. It's a Kirk Cameron movie. I know Kirk Cameron puts out some lame ones, but Ken's in this one, and it's really good. It's informative. It's about, you know, technology in this world we live in, and about sexual predators and the internet and social media, and just how, you know, this you know, all of this social networking is really run by Satan himself, you know, this world system. Now, social media can and is used for good. It is used to promote the gospel. We use it here as a church. Arise uses it to promote, you know, events and things like that. But you guys know, I mean, we just lost a young man, 19 years old, almost 20, Timmy O'Donnell, right? And had much to do with cyberbullying, okay? Cyberbullying. And 10 years ago, that wasn't even a thing. When I was in school, that wasn't even a thing, you know? Cyberbullying. Bullied by people you don't even know. Bullied by people that, you know, just type a couple buttons, who were probably bullied themselves, you know, and that's all they know. So, anyway, man, let's invest in eternal things, right? Anyway, let's keep going. I'm running out of time. All right, so, verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them, the Amalekites, for the people. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." Just real quick, want to point out, when Saul mentions what was spared, notice this, "they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord." So notice that, guys, when we're in a world of compromise, we blame shift, we point fingers. Saul's saying here, he's like, hey, Samuel, they did it, right? They brought the best of the sheep, they brought the best of the oxen, they had good intentions, but concerning what was utterly destroyed, check this out, we, that's what he says, we have utterly destroyed. That's what compromise does. Gets us to start biting each other's heads off, right? You know, biting and devouring each other. All right, verse 16. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.'" So Saul says, "Speak to Samuel." Verse 17. "Samuel said, 'Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are exterminated.'" So, you know, this is worth mentioning, guys. Saul was called by God to be the king over Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 9, okay? And when the Lord found Saul, he was running around chasing his father's donkeys who had gotten loose. A humble guy, man. Just a humble guy. And when the Lord, you know, Samuel came with the message of the Lord to Saul to say, hey, buddy, guess what? You're going to be the new king of this nation. Saul was like, whoa, not me. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you know the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin was the lesser of the tribes. It had shrunk down to a small number to the point to where it was almost extinct, the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was from that tribe. And so he's looking at himself humbly, right? He says, whoa, not me. I'm little in my own eyes, okay? Man, God wants to use us when we are little in our own eyes. And you're talking five chapters later, two victories, that's it. Chapter 11, Saul and the Israelites defeated the Ammonites, okay, as they went up against Jabesh-Gilead. And then here, chapter 15, Saul and the Israelites defeat the Amalekites, two victories later. And here you got Saul, he builds a statue of himself. And he's like, hey, guys, I know the Lord is mighty, and I know that I used to be little in my own eyes, but I'm not so little anymore. Dun, dun, dun. You know, worship my statue. And compromise had set in, right? This is compromise. Saul was making his bed in the gray area, you know? And you could see the kingdom being snatched away from him. And this is the, you know, that chapter in the Bible where we see the kingdom of Israel snatched away from Saul, right? And eventually given to King David. You know, and what was God's statement about David? David is a man after my own heart, okay? David stayed little in his own eyes. That's the thing, okay? All right, let's put the pedal to the metal. All right, verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Saul is justifying what he did. He's saying, look, we took some sheep and oxen, but that was just devoted to the Lord for sacrifice. After all, God, you demand sacrifice, don't you? It's in your law. How are we going to sacrifice without the animals, right? Well, guess what? I got a whole pile of them over here. And I got this wicked king, right? But the whole thing was, you know, partial obedience, okay? Compromise in the area of obedience. Verse 22, popular verse. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from becoming king. So sacrifice was only ever needed because of disobedience. God so much more wants us to obey, okay? If we do the right thing, if we do not compromise, there's no need for sacrifice. There's no need for seeking forgiveness, right? Or, you know, all of these things that God instituted. They're under the old covenant here, right? So it took a lot of work to get back in right standing with God. To obey is better than sacrifice. Remember that, right? All right, we'll just read the rest of the chapter. 3 more minutes. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind, right? God is immutable, right? He's never changing. 30, then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, so Agag, you know, watched how Saul was living this compromising life. He didn't think any harm was going to come to him. This king, who was the enemy of Israel, came cheerfully when Samuel called for him. And he didn't have a cheerful ending. So 33, Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. That's a minister. Servant, right? 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord rejected that he had made Saul king over Israel. So that's one of the most disheartening verses in the whole Bible. You know, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. With the last 2 minutes, guys, I want to just fast forward 40 years and see how compromise really does catch up to us. Okay, compromise in our life, compromise in the life of Saul. Fast forward 40 years. You go to the very last chapter in this same book, 1 Samuel chapter 31, the 31st chapter. Okay, you have King Saul, his son Jonathan, and Saul's other son, and they're in battle against the Philistines, a new army that rose to power, an enemy of Israel. And the archer, right, for the Philistine army, boom, let three arrows go. Hit Saul, Jonathan, and the other son. They're laying wounded on Mount Gilboa. Okay? The Philistine army is coming. And it was the Philistines had a reputation to torture, to dismember the body, to really, in a disturbing way, treat their enemies, disrespectfully. And so Saul knew that. So he tried to get his armor bearer first to kill him. Armor bearer, out of respect, wouldn't do it. That's like, his protector. Said, I'm not going to do it. You're the anointed king. And so Saul tried to take the spear, kill himself, ran himself through with the spear, but his life was still in him, the scripture says, and he's dying. Now he can't kill himself, because he has no strength, but he's still alive. All of a sudden, coming, walking up to him, was a young warrior. And the young warrior, they had this dialogue. Read it if you get a chance. It's the last chapter in 1 Samuel. And he said, Saul explained what had happened to him, and he said, I just wish that, I would die. Would you kill me? And the guy said, yeah, sure, I will kill you, right? Cut his head off. And, the last thing that was said to King Saul is, I am an Amalekite, right? An Amalekite warrior cut the head of King Saul off, right? That Amalekite warrior represented compromise. Compromise eventually cut King Saul's head off, Whatever that is in your life, man, compromise. It might be small. It might just be, a statue of yourself right now, just to go with the story. But the end result of compromise is decapitation, total death. I've experienced it in my own life and lived to tell about it. Praise the Lord, God is holy. We need to reverence him and serve him in that way. I'll end with this. James, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says this. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Compromise, right? And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's what we see in compromise. That's what we see in the life of Saul. So if you guys want prayer, please come up. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anything you need help with, talk about, come on up, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and just for the lesson in it, God. And we do thank you that for people like David who rose to power, and although he failed, what an example it is, between Saul and David, both of them were men. Both of them had struggles. But David was considered a man after your own heart, Lord. And, we as a church family believe that that is because David considered himself small in his own eyes all the days of his life. Help us to refrain from compromising, Lord. The enemy would have us if we do compromise. He just wants us to just make a small compromise. And what is small now, he would add to, Lord. Help me, God. Help my brothers and sisters here to stay in the light as you are in the light. Live there, Lord, in a world of light, a world of exposure where there's safety. God, bless my brothers and sisters. Bless this church. Be with my brother Justin Crosman as he comes to teach the next service. Fill him with your spirit. Lord, I pray that the people are blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.